Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Amen. I hope you believe that this morning. I think sometimes the words we use don't match up with what we're trying to communicate, because the word great, you could use that in numerous ways. You could say Texas A&M had a great game against South Carolina this week. Amen. That'd be a great use for the word great. I just had to throw that in after college game day last week, and we talked about it. But that doesn't mean the same great as how great is our God. No matter how they played, no matter how well your team played, no matter how great your week was, no matter how good a day you're having, that's not the same great in the understanding of who God is. And I think sometimes we don't grasp, we can't get our heads around this idea of really how great God is. And we're going to get into that this morning in our passage. So if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we are in the fourth week of our series, walking through the book of Ephesians, called to be or not to be. And we are really this morning on part 2 of a message from last week. You won't be lost. I'll try to catch you up. But I would encourage you, if you were not here, go back and get last week. Because this is, as I said last week, Paul jumps right off the diving board into the deep end. When he starts Ephesians chapter 1, he doesn't go in shallow and try to get you used to the water. He pushes us off into the deep, deep water. And the passage we looked at last week and the passage we're going to look at this morning has probably caused more dissension and more confusion in the church than almost any other passages you'll find in Paul's letters. And so I want to encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit as we walk through this and let Him speak to you. Now, in looking at the book of Ephesians, we've learned that it can be broken down into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with the theological truths. Paul is unpacking some great truths about what it means to be a believer, what it means to be the church. And then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he allows us to understand how that looks lived out. If those truths that he is going to teach us in chapters 1, 2, and 3 are lived out, that's what it is in chapters 4, 5, and 6. How the church looks if we actually believe what Paul says it's true. How Christians live their life, what a marriage looks like, what a workplace looks like, when we believe what Paul says about who we are. And now, and also we've been looking through this passage and going through it, and we've understood that where we find ourselves this morning is a section, and starting in verse 3, that is what is considered in the Greek language one long sentence. It's one long thought. From verse 3 through verse 14, Paul has a long, long run-on sentence. And there's a reason behind it. And the reason behind it is because it is one song. He writes a little doxology here. You see, Paul is starting out this letter. He gets so wrapped up into how great God is and who God is, he can't stop thinking about what God's done. And so we're in the beginning part of this little doxology, looking at verses 3 through 6. And if you wanted to break down what this doxology is, verses 3 through 6 talk about God's plan of salvation, how God, before we ever were around, before we ever were planned, before you and I were ever involved in it, had a plan for salvation from the beginning of time. And then, and you can see how that can get kind of deep right off the bat. And then verses 7 through 12 deal with how salvation, God's plan, is working in yours and my life today. How it's active in the present. And then the last two verses, 13 and 14, deal with how God works our salvation all the way till eternity. And so what Paul is saying in this little song is that God had a plan. His plan was salvation. He planned it before the beginning of time. It's still working today, and it's going to work all the way until the end of time. And so in pulling that together, the question for you and I is, how does that impact how we live? Why is Paul wanting us to understand the importance of this? So let's just dive right in and start with reading. I'm going to go back to verse 1. Said Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, right off the bat, we learned our very first message that Paul was identifying who we are in Christ. That you and I are saints now in Jesus Christ. That in God's view, when God looks down on earth, he doesn't see a sinner saved by grace. He doesn't see poor, pitiful me. He sees a saint. And I know that's uncomfortable for some of you to say, well, I'm a saint. But in God's eyes, you are. But you see, when you accepted Jesus Christ, when you traded your old self for his new, you became who he thinks you are. And in Jesus Christ, because of the blood of Christ, you are now a saint. And that means a whole lot of different things. And Paul's going to unpack that. And if you can't grasp who you are in Christ, you'll never embrace the rest of the truths that are in the book of Ephesians.
You see, God didn't just fix you up when he encountered you, when he changed you. He totally redid you. It wasn't a remake. It wasn't a remodel. He scrapped the old. He got rid of it. He started from the foundation, and he totally rebuilt you. You are a new creation. The old is gone. And that new creation in Christ Jesus is now a saint. And that impacts everything that we do. And then here in verse 3, he says this: Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, what Paul is saying is, not only are you a saint, not only are you new, not only are you different, but you've been given, because of what Jesus did in you, everything that you'll ever need in life. How many blessings did he say were given? Some? A few? How many? Say it with me. Every. You may not believe that. Say it again. Every. That doesn't mean he's going to give you some later if you do good, if you go to church, if you write a bigger check, if you act right, that he's going to trickle out some blessings to you. He gave you everything you'll ever need. Matter of fact, Peter says, you've been given everything you need to live the abundant life that God calls you to live. And Paul is thinking that, he's saying, how in the world can me, Saul, the persecutor of Christians, how can me, the one who mocked Christians and killed Christians, he was there when Stephen was stoned, and somehow on this dusty road to Damascus, God encountered him. And how in the world can God now look at me and say, saint? And beyond that, how can he look at me and say, I'm going to give you everything you'll ever need in this life? All the love, all the grace, all the patience, all the strength, all the peace. You have it. See, Christian, you need to stop looking for something more and do something more with what you've already been given. You've been given every spiritual blessing. And the greatest of all spiritual blessings is salvation. The greatest spiritual blessing that you and I can experience is to be saved, to have an experience with Jesus Christ. And as Paul is thinking about that and thinking how that flows into his life, that's where he breaks out into this little song. He's thinking about all the blessings he's been given, and he's thinking about the greatest blessing, that somehow he's been saved. And that gets us to verse 4, where we were last week. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, we got lost in a little bit talking about the doctrine of election. We talked about the two schools of thought. We talked about the idea, does God choose you? Do you choose God? This is the point of contention for many people. There's a division that's happened, and some people say, I'm Reformed, or I'm Arminianist, or I'm Calvinist, and I believe this. When we talk about the choosing of God, the question comes down to, did you choose God, or did God choose you? And people always say, well, how do you reconcile that? Did you choose God, or did God choose you? Well, my answer is yes. Because you see, it's not a tension. It's not the two things going head to head. They are two truths that run parallel. And what I wanted you to get last week, and it ties into this morning, is it's not so important how the choosing took place, whether you chose him or he chose you. The thing that's important that Paul is trying to get us to grasp this morning is that right now, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are chosen. Do you understand that? You are now his. Whether you think you chose him or you believe that he chose you, you are now a child of God. And what Paul is trying to help us understand is that I have been chosen. That I am a part of a select group. Now, I shared with you last week something we always forget, and especially theologians, when they dig into passages like this, is we forget that there is some mystery that's always going to remain in the truths of the Bible. See, there are some things that we can't explain. You ask me, how in the world can God choose me and I choose God? Rusty, explain that. I can't. I just know what the Word of God says. And you see, it doesn't make it any less true because you logically can't wrap your head around it. It just makes God, God. Because God says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And there are some things that God is working and at work in that we don't understand. I mean, if you really want to be honest, explain forgiveness to me. Explain unconditional love. That's not a concept we have on this earth. You say, oh, I love my kids unconditionally. No, you don't. You may think you do, but you don't. You see, it's a concept we can't grasp. We can't get our head around. And this idea that God chose me before the beginning of time and somehow my free will is still involved in that, we don't understand it. And that's got to be okay sometimes. What we want to get out of this is not who did the choosing, but you and I are now chosen. That we are a part of God's kingdom. And you see, that ties in to this idea of before the foundations of the earth, what he was saying is that God had a plan. See, before you ever knew there was a plan, before you ever needed a plan, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had a plan. And in his plan, you were a part of it. Man, that should be celebration. That should be hallelujah. We spend too much time getting lost in the hows and the whys instead of celebrating the who. And the who is God. Let's keep reading. Let's dive right back in. Ephesians chapter 1. For he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love here is one of those horrible periods that it doesn't go with verse 4. It sounds better with verse 5. But when they were splitting the chapters, they split it. And so it starts verse 5, should say, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. There's that word, the other word that everybody gets lost on. If you don't get lost on chosen, you get lost on predestined. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, I started this whole series in Ephesians talking about my very first time to go see the movie Star Wars as a teenager. 1976, standing outside a theater, not knowing what to expect, not knowing what to look for, and how in that moment, as I sat in that theater and those words began to come at me on the screen, it was just an overwhelming experience. It was one of those childhood memories. I think probably all of us have those childhood memories of something that just profoundly impacted, and it still impacts me to this day. And I love the movie Star Wars, and I told you then I'm not a Star Wars nerd, I just like it, okay? And I don't dress up like Star Wars characters, but I do have some action figures, okay? Don't hold it against me. Now, my question to you this morning, to go back to that Star Wars analogy, is how many of you have seen Star Wars? How many of you have seen Star Wars? Any of the Star Wars, okay? Hopefully everybody's seen it. If not, I'm going to have to do another sermon, okay? And I'll forgive you if you didn't see the Jar Jar Binks one, okay? That's okay. But the rest of them, hopefully you've seen it. Now, if you saw the first three Star Wars, if you remember seeing those first three vividly, ask yourself, who was the main character of those stories? Who was the story about? Who was the main character that the whole movie was based on? Now, you Leia, right? Or Luke. Luke and Leia together. It's got to be those two, right? That's how it starts out, Luke and Leia. Maybe it was Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? Maybe Han Solo, he was the star character. Maybe Boba Fett, he's my favorite character. Maybe it was him. Think about it, who was the main character? Well, if you saw the last three movies, you realize the main character wasn't Luke and Leia. The main character wasn't Han Solo. The main character was a guy by the name of Anakin Skywalker. And in the first three movies, he was Darth Vader. So I want you to think about this. The main character of that whole series, from the time he is born to the time he dies, is Darth Vader. Now, next time you watch the movie, watch it understanding that he is the main character. It'll change everything. Because then all of a sudden you realize that all the other people around are just there to support the story of Darth Vader. And you see, I use that illustration because I think that's why so many people get caught up and miss the point when they read this passage, even when they're reading the Bible. Because you see, I think as we read this passage in Ephesians, we miss the main character. We miss who this book is about. We miss who this story is about. You see, Paul is trying to help us understand that this story is about God. And we want to read it about us. We read this passage and we think of ourselves as being the main character. Who he foreordained, who he predestined, who he chose. That's me, that's me, that's me. But you see, Paul wasn't writing so you could get wrapped up in the understanding of your part. He was writing this so that we would get overwhelmed by God's part. Because he's the subject of the book. And what happens is we get lost and we get confused and we don't understand it because we're trying to fit our part and our role into clearly God's story. See, Paul wants us to remember that all of this is about God. This whole book is his story. This part here in Ephesians, his story. God revealing himself to man. Are we in it? Yes, we're in it. Praise God, we are in it. But like Luke and Leia in Star Wars, we are around the main character. We are not the story. And the problem in the American church today is we have made ourselves the story. And we have a me-centered gospel that is being preached and trying to live out, and it's impossible to see fruit from. It's an Americanized version of the gospel. We've created a gospel in our image, our story, our own best interest, and how it suits us. And we miss the main character. Just this week, Facebook and around the internet, there has been a video clip that's been released, and probably some of you are computer savvy. You saw it. It was a video clip of Victoria Osteen, who is Joel Osteen's wife. She is called the co-pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, and I don't know how you feel about Joel and Victoria, and I have opinions, but I usually keep those to myself. But after watching this video, it was like God serving up a slow-hanging curveball for this message in Ephesians. Now, before I tell you what she said in the clip and the quote, which you can easily find on Facebook or the internet, you need to understand I have friends that have served at Lakewood, and I checked out this clip. I want to make sure it wasn't something that was just out there or just a slip of the tongue. But in the clip, she is standing in front of a standing church, and their church, 10,000 people on the weekends. She is standing there and she is encouraging them and she is talking to the church. And what she says, while it may sound so foreign to you and I, it fits in perfectly with every one of Joel's books. And I think sometimes we get so blinded by who the story is about and who the gospel is about that when we listen to people, we accept some things that maybe we shouldn't accept. So listen to what she said. She's talking to the church. She says, "We don't obey God for His benefit. We do it for ours. We do it so we can be happy because that is what God wants most for us, to be happy." That didn't sound so bad, right? Sure, God wants us happy. And I do obey God because I'm the one who benefits from it. But then she went on. She said, you don't come to worship. You don't come to church for God. You do it for yourselves. You do it because it makes us feel better. We do it because it makes us happy. And God wants us happy. Now that's off the rails. You see, what she's saying is that the reason that we serve, the reason that we worship, the reason that we're here this morning is so you and I might get something from it. It's a man-centered, me first gospel that's all based on what I want, and it's not Scripture. And I'm not saying that they're heretics, but I am telling you that Paul tells Timothy that in the last days people are going to gather around themselves teachers and preachers that will say whatever they want to tickle their itching ears. And if she had said this at a cocktail party, then it would be something that was fine. If she had said this in passing to somebody, then that's between them. But she said this standing in a pulpit of a church where she is supposed to be saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and what she told her church is, "It's all about you." And you miss the main story. You miss the main character. And if you read this Bible thinking that it's all about you, you're going to walk around living a powerless life that's missed out on what God has for you. Now, I told some of my friends that were ready to rise up and start throwing stones. Before we throw any stones, we need to recognize that this same gospel is being lived out and preached in even the most orthodox churches here in America today. Now, we don't say it that blatantly. We don't get up and say it's all about me and I want to be happy. But you hear things like, "What's in it for me? This is what I want. This is what I like. This is what I think. This is my will. This is my church. It's my way." And you see what Paul tells us in verse 1 is, "You are a saint." You see, those I's and those my's, those got traded in. You don't have an I's and a my's anymore. When you exchanged your life, that old life for new, those I's and my's died with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Paul said it great in Galatians 2:20. "For I, my I's have been crucified. I no longer live." So why in the world do we read these stories looking for us and wondering how it impacts us? Because that's how we're driven. And what Paul is trying to get our attention through all of this language, this idea of choosing, this idea of predestination, is you need to understand before there was ever an I, before there was ever a me, there was a God and He had a plan. And if there was a God and He had a plan before you were ever a thought, before your grandfather was ever a thought, guess what? It's not about you. Do we get to be in on it? Praise the Lord, we get to be in on it. But we're a footnote, not the subject. And when we come to church thinking we are the subject, thinking that it's all based on us, we'll never walk in the power that God's talking about in the book of Ephesians. You see, it's no longer my and I, but His. His will, His wants, His glory, His name, His church, His honor. Paul says God had a plan of salvation and it was His plan for His purposes and for His glory. Never lose sight who it's about. And our response, why we're here this morning, why Paul wrote this, is that in humility, awe, and worship, we would be overwhelmed that we are even included in His plan. But even our part, the reason we are included is so that it might bring Him glory. That's what Paul's saying here. See, that my-centered gospel, that won't preach in Nigeria this morning. That won't preach in northern Iraq. That won't preach in Syria. You can't go to those refugee camps where those Christians are seeing their children killed because of the cause of Jesus Christ and saying, guess what? It's about you. God wants you happy. See, if you don't get anything else out of this morning and out of what Paul is trying to tell us, you need to recognize it's not about you. It's about Him. And why is it about Him? Because He is the one who created, called, developed, and brings about this plan of salvation that we celebrated through communion. Verse 4 says, we were chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. He's not talking about you being perfect. What He's talking about is justification. God's plan was what? That you and I might be restored to be in the presence of God. You see, sin knocked us out of God's presence. But God's plan for the beginning of time was those that were chosen, those that were going to be a part of His plan, might be made holy, might be made perfect in His eyes. That in the heavenlies, we are now able to worship God. And on earth, I'm now able to reflect God. But being made holy in the heavenlies doesn't get us out of being holy here. You see, God's much more interested in your holiness than your happiness. And I'm not talking about the justification part. You are made holy in His sight. Now God is asking us to be made on this earth in His image. See, let me just give you, and I don't want you to get lost. And I know some of you are thinking, wow, is this all tied? Where am I? And wow. And as you think about all of that, you see, as God calls us to holiness, He says, you are a new creation. You are a saint. And so He placed in us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is on the inside of our lives, working His way out. And that is called sanctification. And as He works His way out and into our lives, and we become made in the image of God, what we are doing is we are lining ourselves up on earth with where we are in heaven, because we are in God's presence in heaven. And so in this act, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Not about losing your salvation or getting more. It has to do with being made in the image of Christ. As Jesus is working His way outside of you, if you are not changing, if you are not becoming holy, if you are not living the life God called you to, it is only because you have chosen not to. You see, being made in the image of God is not about you doing more. It's about you submitting yourself to God and letting God do more in and through you. And when you are not becoming holy, when you are not pursuing Him, it's because you have chosen to say no. He says, holy and blameless in His sight. Verse 5, it's my favorite part, and I'm going to end with this. He says, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Now, don't get lost on that predestination stuff. All that means is God predetermined from the foundations of the earth what His plan would be and how that plan would work out. Doesn't mean God knew in advance who would choose and who wouldn't choose. Does God know? He's omniscient. He knows everything. But remember, it's not about you. It's about God. Now, I want you to see this. What did he say his plan was for? Was his plan to restore us back to Adam and Eve's structure? See, that's what we talk about a lot of times. Remember, Adam and Eve walked in the garden. We talked about it last week. And God had a plan so that you and I might become back like we were before sin was around. Did he say, I'm going to put you back like Adam and Eve were? No, it's not what he says. Because Adam and Eve were just creation. You see, what God said his plan was from the foundations of the earth is that he was going to make those that were his the children of God. Now let that just sink in, because you're not going to get that today. See, it's not just about restoration. It's not just about all of a sudden saying, I'm going to go back to where we walked in the garden. He is saying, it's going to be back to where we walked in the garden, but you're going to be my child and I'm going to be your father. You see, he is no longer creator God. He is now daddy God. Abba Father. And that whole relationship changes. See, that's where the shouting comes in. You see, what Paul is trying to get at, what Paul wants us to understand, is that God did all of this, not with you in mind, not thinking what you were going to get out of it. He did all of it. Why? Because he is good and perfect. And because he is good and perfect, all he can do is good and perfect. And part of that good and perfect was this plan that you get to be a part of. And do you know what your part of it is? To reflect back his good and perfectness. See, God didn't develop this plan so you and I could go to heaven. That's a side benefit. He didn't develop this plan so you and I can be forgiven, so you and I can be redeemed. Those are all side benefits. God developed this plan because he is made in love, and he is good, and he is perfect. And because of that, he developed a plan that was good and perfect and loving. And that plan was to glorify himself. And you see, by you and I saying yes to Christ, by you and I coming in here and honoring God, we are giving glory to him. Not because he needs it, he's not deficient in anything, but because that's who he is and that's what this does. You see, what overwhelmed Paul as he was talking about the plan that was there long before he came around was that it's all about God. It's not about me. And what is about me is not about me stumbling into church some Sunday and discovering that God loves me. It's not about me coming to a place when I was a kid at some camp that I all of a sudden thought that maybe God loved me and I wanted to give my life to him. No, it's about understanding that long before that ever happened, God saw you, had a plan. And because it's about God, he'll never release you. So I want you to understand, Paul breaks out in song because it's the only thing you can do when you realize who he is and what he's really done for you. We sang, how great is our God. I don't think we get it. He is the subject. We are the footnotes. But man, what footnotes. I disagree with the Osteens. It's not about me. It's all about him. And if it is all about him, that changes everything. So it changes your marriage. Changes the way you treat your boss. Changes the way you treat friends at school. Changes the things that you talk about. Changes, puts everything in a new perspective. He is the center of the story. And he deserves our worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and we thank you for your word. God, we pray that you would help us to understand, God, how much you've actually done for us. Father, forgive us when we've created this man-centered gospel. Forgive us when we think it's about us. Forgive us when we think that God, we're the center of the story or we're the focus of it all. Because it takes away from your glory. God, let us understand, not my will, but thine. I have been crucified in Christ. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. God, let these truths not confuse us, but confirm us. Let them not drag us around, but let us get it focused on what's really important this morning. As we come to your table and celebrate, let us realize that we're here this morning to give you praise. that I'm going to get up in the morning and take a breath of air to give you praise, that I'm going to go this afternoon and everything that I do is to give you praise, because that's what you deserve. Anything less is selfishness. Father, we love you. We worship you. In your name, amen. Would you stand and worship with us?